We continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of James, the New Testament book of James, immediately following Hebrews, if you'd make your way there, and just before 1 Peter, so in between, sandwiching between Hebrews and 1 Peter. We've seen many times already in the book of James, and we're in chapter 3, coming to the close of chapter 3, that James is arguably the most practical book in the New Testament, maybe in the Bible. It's hands-on Christianity. It's discipleship 101. James emphasizes the theology that genuine followers of Christ will behave in a Christ-like way. Our behavior will be reflect our belief, our duty, that which we follow, that how we function will very much be evident and give evidence of our doctrine and what we say we believe. And so today we continue and we're in chapter 3 with a message I've titled, There Are Two Kinds of Wisdom. Not a particularly flashy or interesting title, but it sure gets across the message of this particular text. For this particular passage, James 3, verses 13 through 18, all about wisdom. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demoniacal. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. You can see that the word wise or wisdom is specifically used four times in these six verses, almost every verse, and the surrounding text in these six verses that do not specifically use that word certainly expand on this theme. So clearly the theme of the last six verses of James 3, that theme is wisdom. Three primary points, if you're taking notes. And the first thing is wisdom introduced. We see that in verse 13 where it says, who is a wise man? And due to knowledge, let him show forth out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. It introduces wisdom in this passage. 4 years ago, I brought a standalone message on the subject of wisdom, and I asked and sought to answer the question, what is wisdom? You hear that word, and how is it different than knowledge? How is it different than understanding? Well, over the years of walking with the Lord, I've come to kind of define wisdom, and this is my own definition. You can accept it or adjust it or amend it if you'd like, but I like it as the proper application of biblical truth. It's not just biblical truth, for we're given that as information. That's data. That's knowledge. That's more knowledge. But it's not just the application of biblical truth, because in fact, it can be wrongly applied. It can be misapplied. In fact, I see that all the time. Maybe you do as well. And I am so purposeful. I almost obsess about making sure I get it right. I want to get it right so I can communicate it right to you. But biblical wisdom is the proper application of biblical truth. Theologian Herbert Lockyer wrote that wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. And so wisdom goes beyond knowledge and understanding, but it's the ability, the enabling, if you will, to be able to correctly apply that, to follow the best course of action. So it says very much the same thing. It's the proper application of truth. And I want this message to be highly practical. And so the last part of our time this morning, I'm going to give you a couple of steps to help you understand how to actually walk in wisdom. I want you to leave here today with a couple of these are points that I can plug in right now into my life. But let's deal with the text first. First of all, in verse 13, it could be reasonably translated, I believe, and well, let's walk through it together. It says, which one of you? Now, that's singular. James is writing to a group of Hebrew, Jewish believers, those Jews who had come to Christ, and they were likely gathered together in a community, in a church. And so he said, which one of you, and so I could say that very much, which one of you among all of you, that is among this congregation, is wise and has understanding? And I would ask each one of us, which one of you could, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one? And it could be any number of individuals, but among all of us, it pretty much goes without saying, not everyone is walking in wisdom any more than was the case here. But maybe there's this one or this one. Which one of you is skilled in the art of living and biblically skilled in the art of living? Well, if there is one, let him, singular, that one, show, and this is the verb, and it's an imperative. And so you are commanded, if you are someone who walks in wisdom, James, by the Spirit of God, said, you are the one who is to show, demonstrate out of his own, that's a personal possessive pronoun, you yourself, out of your reservoir of wisdom, you are to show, you're to demonstrate the gentle humility consistent with wisdom. And so you know right now that in fact you're not walking in wisdom if you do not demonstrate it with gentle humility. That is a disposition which is consistent with biblical wisdom. Now, why would that be thrown in? Where did that come from? Why in the world was that included in this? Well, just look up a couple of verses and you'll see the context. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 3, the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, or with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith, or with the tongue, curse we men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So he's following up with how we can tear into one another with what we say. And of course, what the tongue says is an overflow of the heart. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's really an issue of the heart. And it's saying, if you are walking in wisdom, you're going to do so with a meekness, with a humility, gentleness that's consistent with biblical wisdom. That's the idea there. That's what verse 13 tells us. It's likely, and I arguably, that there isn't any commodity more valuable in life than wisdom, the proper application of knowledge. There's a lot of intelligent people, a lot of smart people, but even those who have lots of degrees after their name, if those folks do not, in fact, honor and revere the true and living God, what does Scripture say? The fool has said in his heart, no, God, I'm not going to worry about him. I'm not going to give any allegiance. I'm not going to pay any attention to him. No, the fool, not the wise one, but the fool has said in his heart. And so there's a lot of knowledge out there, but not very much wisdom. Solomon, the wise one, seemed to say the very same thing, that wisdom was the greatest commodity one can ever possess, one can ever receive in life. In Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, get wisdom, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, that is wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Wisdom will preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, walk in the wise path of the Lord. And in doing that, your life will be benefited. Your wife will be blessed. Such a significant issue that the entire chapter of Proverbs 8, in fact, much of Proverbs deals with pursuing wisdom. And chapter 8 of Proverbs ends with verses 35 and 36. And it says, for whoso findeth me, that is wisdom, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Notice the me here is not talking about the Lord himself. The whole chapter is talking about walking in wisdom. And if you do, if you find wisdom, you find life, real life, satisfying life, abundant life, joyful life, fruitful life, says the Lord. And you shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me, sins against the wise path, wrongs his own soul. You are doing damage to yourself. You are hurting yourself if you sin, if you forsake the wise path, and all they that hate me love death. If you don't want to walk in the path of wisdom, then you are saying, I love death. I love destruction. I love self-injury, because it's talking about sinning against self. Do y'all appreciate the value, the high importance of wisdom in your life? Well, the book of Proverbs speaks much to that. The wisdom introduced, the proper application of knowledge. Secondly, we see in our text, earthly wisdom is described. Notice in verses 14 through 16, especially verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly. Verse 15 calls it earthly wisdom because in the eyes of the world, it makes sense. In the eyes of the world, verses 9 and 10 of backbiting and hating one another and slandering and getting back at somebody, that makes perfect sense. For after all, look what you've done to me. You deserve this. I owe this to you. And I am justified. I stand justified in retaliating against you because of what you've done to me, what you've said about me. Well, biblical wisdom would say, no, that's not the case. So the Spirit of God moved upon James to write this about wisdom that is earthly. It's the wisdom of this world. And folks, how many people have you seen, and maybe you're guilty of this, maybe you're known to do this, who justify hatred and animosity and bitterness and all the rest because of a previous offense. And the offense may actually have taken place. There really may have been an offense. In all likelihood, there was an offense. Maybe that person was out of line. Maybe that person did hurt you and sinned against you. That absolutely could be the case. It's not saying that it didn't happen. It very well could be the case. But if it happens, and a believer in the life of a Christ follower, if he or she follows this path, notice what's happening. Look, notice in verse 14, if you follow this path, have bitter envying, strife in your hearts, don't glory, don't justify it, because you're lying against the truth. How do you lie against the truth? By coming to church on Sunday morning and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and I'm looking for a home in heaven, and love lifted me, while at the same time having bitter envying and strife in your heart and contention and animosity and unforgiveness and all the rest. You're lying against the truth. You're saying one thing, but deep in your heart it's something altogether different. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, James told his readers. And so it is that important that we walk in wisdom. Now notice the word in verse 14. In the King James, it uses the word strife. You have bitter envying and strife, or selfish ambition. The New American Standard is a word for rivalry. You become a rival to that person. That person is not going to get over on me. That person is not going to get ahead, because after all, I'm convinced that what I'm doing is appropriate. I ought to be bitter. I ought to be angry and all the rest. And of course, it is the world's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. Notice in verse 15 in the Greek New Testament, notice in verse 15, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. In the Greek New Testament, Brother Shea, the sentence begins with the word not. It begins with a negative. Not according to God, not the way you should go. And it puts it there for emphasis so that we will understand that we're not to have this type of wisdom. And it's expressed with three adjectives. Notice in verse 15, first of all, it says this wisdom is earthly. It's not heavenly. It's not of God. It's of the earth. It's of man. It's of the enemy. It's natural, that it's not, and it's not supernatural. It's not of the things of the spirit. It's of the things of the lower man, if you will. And it is inspired of Satan. It's demoniacal, and it is not of the Spirit of God. So pull over and park for a second. Do you have any measure of animosity, an aversion towards someone else, unforgiveness. You're still massaging that hurt that you had a year ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago. I know of folks, and really, very specifically, of a situation that a person is massaging bitterness and offenses, and they actually were offenses, real offenses, from 50 and 60 and 70 years ago, seething still, that's still turning it over in the soul. Scripture says you're lying against the truth, and this type of wisdom, so-called wisdom, is earthly, it is natural, that is, it is that which is sensual, it is demoniacal, and the believer is not to have that in his or her life. Now notice in verse 16, for where envy and strife are, there's confusion in every evil work. Earthly wisdom is chaos. It's chaotic evil. And folks, a word of caution here. If you're not living within the sphere of heavenly wisdom, and we'll get to that, if you're not living within that sphere, you must, by definition, be walking in the sphere of earthly wisdom. For Jesus said, if you're not for me, what? You're against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. There's no riding the fence. Either I'm walking in earthly wisdom or I'm walking in heavenly wisdom. I'm not opting out of either one. No, because if I'm not walking in heavenly wisdom, if I'm not on God's side, then I'm on the side of sin and self and the enemy. And certainly we do not want to be in that place. And so, don't walk in the sphere of earthly wisdom. We should never be a part of that, because verse 16 says there's chaotic evil, there's confusion, and it's every evil work if I have this as part of my life. Are you convinced not to walk in earthly wisdom? Amen? Well, so what are you to do? Well, verses 17 and 18 make it clear. Heavenly wisdom is how I'm to function with heavenly wisdom. Notice in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown by in peace by them that make peace. What a glaring, what a profound contrast compared to the fruit of earthly wisdom, which is evil confusion and ruination of life and believing a lie and all the rest. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, is the quality of fruit is truly right out of the throne room itself. Those who operate within the sphere of heavenly wisdom function, notice in verse 17, with genuine sincerity. That's what the word pure there means in verse 17. The wisdom is first pure, that's genuine sincerity. And then it says, then peaceable, that is, a desire for peace. And then it says gentle or gentle reasonableness, maybe is another translation. And then easy to be entreated, that is, you're intentionally merciful. You're not looking to get back. That's not biblical heavenly wisdom. You're looking to be intentionally merciful. How can I show mercy? Folks, anyone can retaliate. Anyone in the world can do that. Anyone can be bitter. Anyone can be angry. Anyone can lash out. But how can I intentionally show mercy? I want to do that because I'm walking in heavenly wisdom. And then it goes on to describe the other characteristics of not being a respecter of persons. Notice at the end of verse 17, without partiality and without hypocrisy, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I want to be around that kind of person. Amen? I want to be surrounded by those who walk with heavenly wisdom and all of those qualities that are described in verse 17. Now, notice the concluding summary in verse 18, where it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make for peace. That is, righteousness is the fruit which springs up from seeds, peaceful seeds, sown by peacemakers. What springs up when kernels of corn are sown by a farmer? What springs up? Corn. And so if you have seeds of peace sown in the world, all over the place, by someone with a heart to be a peacemaker, it says that you have righteousness that springs up. That is, the presence of God permeates that whole field where you've planted those seeds. Oh my, may we walk in heavenly wisdom. Now that begs the point and begs the question, how do we do that? Very quickly, how do I walk in heavenly wisdom? Two points, a couple of points, and you can leave with this. You can leave if you'll do it. Now if you don't do it, you need to stay here and fast and pray until God gets a hold of your heart. But the first thing is, there must be the acquisition. I must acquire wisdom through the precepts and principles of Scripture. You didn't imagine I was going to say anything other than that, right? That is, I actually lay hold of this through the Word of God. Now, you'll remember, let me give you a practical illustration. Joshua had taken over from Moses, and Moses wasn't just the leader. He was practically the Lord in their presence, as it were. He did more than lead. He ruled for those 40 years. And even though he was at his side, Joshua still needed to prove himself. Joshua still needed to demonstrate that he is walking in heavenly wisdom. And so this is what the Lord said to Joshua when he took over the leadership after Moses died in Joshua 1:8. And you know the verse. And he says, this book of the law. Now, what book of the law was that? Well, it was almost certainly the Pentateuch, wasn't it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote that. Moses is dead, ergo, the writings of Moses were already complete. Does that follow? Amen? And so God, by his Spirit, told Joshua, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, I've given this to you, and you shall not let it depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. How is he going to have it in his mouth? By meditating therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice, it's that you are taking in the Word of God, and there is a promise conditioned on that. That is, if I truly do. Now, of course, it goes without saying, we understand that it means you're taking it in a believing sense. You're receiving it not just for information, but you're receiving it because you want to know the mind of God. You want to walk in God's heartbeat. And so you're taking in, Joshua, the mind of the Lord. And of course, the book of Proverbs tells us much about that in acquiring wisdom. It's taking in truth for living and believing it, and of course, plugging it in to our lives. MacArthur spoke to that about Proverbs. He says, wisdom in Proverbs means living by divine standards. Wisdom implies that you accept divine truth and you live by it. So the first way to walk in heavenly wisdom is to sit down with your Bible and to already have it already settled in your heart. God, I believe this is your word. You have dropped this out of heaven, and it is a love letter to me, and it is my guide for faith and function. And so I am receiving it, and I'm going to dig into it. So the first point is acquire precepts and principles. What are precepts? They're the actual text. What does the black and white of the text say? And principles, what do I understand from various illustrations and all that I can read in Scripture? And then the second primary way is the fruit of it is you actually plug it in. You practice what it says. And so when it says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I've acquired that information, that data. I now have the knowledge. And by faith, I'm saying, okay, Lord, you know, it applies to me. I'm understanding it in the right context because it's the proper application of biblical truth. And so here I go. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to be vengeful. I'm going to be forgiving. I'm going to be intentional about putting her on the pedestal in my life so that, God, you'll be glorified, she'll be blessed, and my testimony of Christ ruling and reigning in my heart will be enhanced. And so my motive is right. And so I'm walking in biblical wisdom in that one thing. I've acquired the truth and now I'm practicing the truth. James Stalker wrote, wisdom is concerned not only with the goal, but the way to it. See, it's both. It's the knowledge and the application of it. It's the coming to understanding it and the practice of it. Not only with the end, but with the means for attaining it. Not only with the ideal, but with the actual. And so, folks, wisdom is the application of knowledge, biblical knowledge. It's not a theory. It's actual. Think about this. Wisdom is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. It's a thing that I can see, I can hear, I can taste, I can touch, I can smell, it's all about. You can experience it when you see someone walking in wisdom. When you see someone walking in biblical wisdom, you know when it is present. You know when it's absent. You know when someone is not walking in heavenly wisdom. And so, in short, The way one acquires wisdom is through ingesting, eating God's word. And the way you experience it is through digesting it or living out biblical truth. You can't let it just sit there on the dining room table. You actually must pick it up and ingest it and then actually utilize the strength it gives in living it out. If you're a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word, James says, you deceive yourselves. You're living that lie that it talked about in this text, not living in the freedom of the truth. So this can hardly be more important, what I've shared with you today, practically applying what the word of God says, living it out, experiencing it moment by moment. Two kinds of wisdom, earthly, which is chaotic evil, heavenly, which is the place of blessing, the place of fruitfulness. Now, I close with this one word, and it's rhetorical. Do you want your life to matter for eternity? Amen, right? You want your life to matter for eternity. You want 1,000 years from now that your little space of time, that little speck on the continuum of world history, you want to have made a difference so that it will go on forever and ever, the fruitfulness of your life. I sure do. I sure want to make a difference. I want to make a difference with my family, with my Christian brothers and sisters in church, in the world, culture, in society. I don't want to leave here filled with regrets, wondering, oh, if it could have been, oh, it should have been, and all the rest. I want to make a difference in the here and now. For am I guaranteed tomorrow? No. Are you guaranteed tomorrow? Then make a difference today, and you must walk in heavenly wisdom, or you will not make any difference at all. Not for eternity, not for good, not that will last throughout your time in heaven. And so commit afresh and anew right now. I'm going to walk in that wisdom which is from above, as James said, and it's very practical, and it matters in the here and now.